Thank you, Grace. Come, let's pray. Let's come before the Lord. Hallelujah. God, we thank you that your presence is here. We thank you that you want to speak to us. We thank you, Lord God, that your word of life can change us from the inside out. We welcome you. We ask Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to convict us, to change us, and to speak to us. We thank you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. And the people of God say, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Welcome to the house of God. Today, I want to talk to you about the anointing of David. Right now, we're in lesson 6. And there are three things I want to talk to you about today. I believe there are three spiritual truths that can potentially can change your life, provided you put it into practice. Now, I do not know where you stand right now today. I'm not sure whether you're at the mountaintops or whether you are at the valley lows. I'm not quite sure in terms of your life status, where are you right now in your journey. Perhaps some of you are feeling really contented, very happy with where you are. God bless you. Good place to be. But perhaps some of you are feeling that you are kind of stuck in a routine, day in and day out, daily grinding of life. Perhaps you're feeling today that there must be more to life than this. You're wondering, what is my purpose of life? Perhaps some of you today sitting here, you're thinking, you know what? I'm not quite sure, even if I'm sitting here, whether God really listens to my prayer. I've been marginalized. No one really took notice of me. So I'm not sure where you are today, but today I can tell you this. If you were to listen to these three spiritual truths from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16, I believe God can change your life from the inside out. There is a pattern, there's a pattern in terms of how God changes. When you talk about truth, what is truth? Truth has two very important characteristics. The first one is unchanging. Everyone say unchanging. It is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Meaning to say, if I were to preach the same thing 1,000 years later, not to say I'm going to live 1,000 years, but the truth of God never changes. Never. And the second thing about truth is that it will always be relevant to you. And that is the power of God's truth. However, in order for God's truth to change your life, there are three levels. This is the introduction of introduction, yeah? I've not really got into introduction yet. There are three levels in terms of how God can change our life with His truth. The Bible says faith comes from hearing the word. And hearing the word of Christ. Truth always first engages with our mind. Everyone say mind. You always engage with our mind first. Our rational mind. And when we understand God's truth with our mind, it then engages our heart. Our emotional life. The Spirit of God will create a desire to sanctify us in relation to that truth. And thirdly, which is very important because a lot of times this is when we kind of falter. First, the mind. We know God's truth. Secondly, God will engage us with our heart, and that's our emotion. We want to know God more. We want to love God. We love His word. But the third thing is then, it will then change our will, our volition. Whenever God's truth changes our life, must have three levels. And at the last level is that we will change our way. A lot of times we get it the other way around. We want to keep changing our way with our mere sheer will. We want to do something. But we never allow God to first change our mind. Renew our mind, amen? And then the Bible says, our heart, love God with our heart, and then from there, our will. So that's the introduction of introduction. But in order for us to really understand this, three spiritual truths from 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'm going to provide you a little bit of background in 1 Samuel. Now you know, 1 and 2 Samuel is actually one book. We are right now in 1 Samuel 16, right in the middle of 1 Samuel. There are three main characters. You have the prophet Samuel. You have King Saul, which we discussed last Sunday. And then today, we're going to talk about David. David, a man after God's own heart. You would have known the story of David and Goliath. If you're interested in that, come back next week, 1 Samuel 17. Today, we're going to touch on the anointing of David. Now, a quick recap of what we have learned so far. First, we learned that God is good. Everyone say, God is good. God is good. He is merciful. He listens to our prayer. He listens to the prayer of Hannah. She was barren, but the Lord prepared her heart. Though she was barren, the Lord gave her a son, but the Lord also raised a prophet, Samuel. And we also learned that God is holy. He's not to be tampered with. Though Eli, as a high priest of Israel, supposedly knows the law of God, supposedly following God's way, but yet his children desecrated the temple of God, and God couldn't turn a blind eye. Thus, he punishes the household of Eli. We also learn that God is sovereign, that he cannot be manipulated. As we learn in 1 Samuel, in the battle between Israel and Philistines, when the Israelites in the battle took out the Ark of the Covenant, and we are not talking about Indiana Jones here, yeah, to my Indonesian brothers. We are not talking about Indiana Jones here. So they took out the Ark of the Covenant thinking that it's just a lucky charm. It's just that some of us, we wear our cross. Now, when trouble comes, we just kind of show our cross around. It doesn't work this way because our God is a relational God. Our God is sovereign. He cannot be manipulated. Just because we take out the cross or the Ark of the Covenant is not going to solve the problem. Same thing with the enemy of Israel. They thought they could manipulate God, but God cannot be manipulated because he is sovereign. And last but not least, last week we learned that God is just. In the anointing and the rejection of Saul, it was the end of an era. End of era of judges. Right now we enter into a time of kingdom. And Saul, being the very first king, we learned that he is tall, he's dark, he's handsome, he's wealthy. The Bible says he's a head taller than everyone, meaning to say he is 2 heads taller than me. Why are you laughing? Amazing guy. Everyone would have chosen him. So the Lord said, I will give what you want. And guess what happened? He didn't have very well, did it? So here we are in the story that the Lord has rejected Saul. And Samuel, who was the one that anointed Saul, he was grieving. He was grieving. And this is where the story begins. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, it then says, the Lord said to Samuel, the prophet, how long will you mourn for Saul? Since I've rejected him as king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and be on your way. Meaning to say that God has another one ready. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king. Saul was grieving. Samuel was grieving. But Saul was really, really upset at this point of time. Because he was rejected by God. He was also denied by Samuel, if you remember. Saul begged Samuel to come back with him. But Samuel said no. And the reason why Saul begged Samuel to come back with him is to save face. Samuel was weeping, he was mourning, he was crying because he knew that the Lord has rejected Saul. But this will give you an idea how gracious God is. Though God has rejected Saul in 1 Samuel 15, actually started in 1 Samuel 13 in the early years of his reign as a king, but do you know how long Saul remained as a king? This is how gracious our God is. Take a wild swing, wild guess. How many years? 40 years. Well done. Impressed? 40 years. And that's how gracious God is. So anyway, go back to the story. Lord said, stop crying. Time to move on. I've got another one ready for you. But Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul, this volatile guy, this guy that is crippled with fear and insecurity, even wanted to kill his own son, if he heard that I'm going to annoy someone else, he's going to kill me. That's not good. Now, I thought I'll give you a bit of a map. Don't be overwhelmed by it. Now, Samuel is in Ramah. And the Lord say, go to where? Go to Bethlehem, right? It's around 20 kilometers walk. In that time, you'll be half a day walk. Now, Gilgal is actually the place in 1 Samuel 13 where
Saul gave an unauthorized sacrifice. And that's where he was rejected. Gilgal is also a place whereby when Joshua crossed the river Jordan, they set up camp here. But anyway, now, Saul is actually in Gibeah here. In order for Samuel to travel to Bethlehem, he would have to pass by Gibeah. That's why he asked the question, what am I going to do? If I do pass by, Saul is going to hear about it. What am I going to do? The Lord then says, don't worry. Tell him they are going there to make a sacrifice. So Samuel did what the Lord said when he arrived at Bethlehem. The elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, do you come in peace? Now, this is an interesting question. Why do you think the elders were trembling when they saw Samuel? The reason behind, because Samuel did a quite a gangster thing in 1 Samuel 15. I'm not quite sure you remember. Now, the thing that Saul did wrong and the Lord ultimately rejected him is because Saul disobeyed God. He didn't destroy everything God asked him to destroy. And then he had King Agag around. So in 1 Samuel 15, I'll read to you. Samuel said, bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully because he thought that his life was being spared. Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, all right, Samuel is pretty gangster. Now understand, this is ancient Near East culture. All right, this is how they do things then. Don't do it now. Do not do it now, all right? So this is what Samuel did. Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. That's pretty gory, right? Pretty gory. No wonder when the elders saw Samuel, that is first thing in their mind. This guy, a prophet, just chopped this king into pieces. So the first thing he said, do you come in peace? Do you come in peace, brother? So Samuel replied, yes, in peace. In fact, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Now the whole idea is that the Lord wants to anoint the next king of Israel. So if you have a Bible with you, whether it's digital or handprint, I want you to circle 1 Samuel 16. Because in the entire 1 Samuel, this is the pivotal chapter, very important chapter. This is a pivotal moment in the history of Israel. And when they arrived and all the children arrived, all the sons, Samuel saw Eliab. Come from two words, Eli meaning God. That means Abba, father, God of father, the eldest son. And then Samuel thought to himself, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. Now, question is, why would Samuel think that? Why would Samuel think that surely Eliab is the one that God has chosen? Perhaps, just a guess, maybe, like Saul, he was tall, he was dark, and he was handsome. Samuel hasn't learned his lessons very well. The Lord said, nah, not this one. In fact, one by one, in verse 6, we see, one by one, the son came. Samuel said, yes, no. The third one, no. By the time the seventh, which is all of them, no and no. In verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height. I love this Bible verse. That's my favorite Bible verse. That's my memory verse right there. Why are you guys laughing? Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. Oh, I feel so loved right now. God is good. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. Okay. If you have a Bible, you should hide like this. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, and let's read this verse together. But looks at the, one more time, but the Lord looks at the heart. But the Lord looks at the heart. So I thought I'll do a quick research. I want to see how much money people spend on outward appearance compared to inward. All right, so this is just, I did a bit of research. Apparently, fashion industry globally worth $2.5 trillion. I did a quick count. I think it's around 12 zeros here. I know I have a few accountants here. 12 zeros. $2.5 trillion. Just on clothing. Cosmetic. Cosmetic, I've got it here. $500 billion on cosmetic. Wow, that's a lot of makeups. Skincare. Wow. Gotta look smooth and silky, you know? Skincare. $155 billion. Hair care. Some of us, they are more fortunate than others. We get to maintain our hair a bit more. $87.9 billion. Plastic surgery. $46.5 billion. So I thought, you know, how about self-help? You know? It is so low that you couldn't even make a line there, you know? And you think that self-help is pretty low? Then I did a research on Christian resources, Christian books. My goodness. We as a people, we focus so much on the outward, isn't it? But the Bible says, God says that He looks at the heart. And this is the first life-changing truth I want to tell you. People look at outward appearance to impress others, to look good, to feel good. But God says, I look at your heart. I look at your heart. What is in your heart? What is in your heart? The story continues. Then Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen this. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Are these all? This is actually quite a sad part for the story. Because the truth is, the father has one more son. Now you need to ask this question. So I'm a father. I can identify a little bit. If today a prophet were to come to my house and say, I'm going to anoint one of your children, you know, to be, I don't know, whatever, you know, a pastor or king, whatever. Imagine I put everyone except Isabel. The reason why I mention Isabel, because Isabel is here, you know, Tim is the other building. Imagine I do that. What does it say about me? A couple of things. First is, not a very loving father, is it? Not a very fair father. For those that have children, the first thing your children always tell you when they compare about sibling is, it's not, you see, this is it's inbuilt. You know, our sense of justice is inbuilt. It's not fair. And second thing is perhaps the dad were thinking, you know what, that child of mine, he's not going to cut it. You know, that's zero chance. There's not even a remote chance the child will be selected. Then we keep going. And the battery is running out. Where's Grace? Grace, if you can help me. So you can, let's go to the next slide. He said, are these all the sons you have? The father then said, there is still the youngest, Jesse answered. He is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. Until he arrives. Let's continue on. So David, the last one, he was just happily tending the sheep. Next slide, please. So he sent for him and had him brought him. David was glowing with health and had a fine appearance, handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. This is the one. You know, when God looks at the outward appearance, God does not look at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. And we also learn in 1 Samuel 13, when was David chosen? David was chosen even before he was born. My good friends, this is good news for you. God chose us is not because of what we have done right or what we have done wrong. It's not based by merit. It's not based by your performance. God chose you from the beginning of time to demonstrate His love and His grace upon your life. I will say this one more time. God chose you. God picked you. God elected you. The fact that you are here today is by the grace of God and out of His love for you. It's not by merit. In fact, any good and healthy relationship is not based on merit or performance. Same as our relationship with our Father in heaven. So He picked David. Say, rise and anoint him. This is the one. This is the one. So Samuel to the horn of oil. So the horn, yeah, is actually like a bull horn, like a cone. So he poured the oil in the presence of his brothers. And from that day, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went back to Ramah, another half-day trip. This is the question I have for you. How long did David wait to become king after Samuel anointed him? Now, scholars have often researched and talked about how old was David then in 1 Samuel 16. We know that he was young. He was tending sheep. Perhaps when he came, look a bit smelly. Smell like sheep, you know. Doesn't look very impressive. The Lord chosen him. So we knew that he was also kind of despised by the father. So he is perhaps not old enough to be even considered as king. So we know he's a teenager. So they place the age between 10 to 17. So we thought, you know, let's just say he's around 14 or 15. By the time that David became king, he's at the age of 30. So conservatively speaking, he has to wait at least 15 years before the prophecy of God fulfilled in his life. There's this very important and powerful spiritual truth I want to talk to you about. That often, God is in the waiting. That God is in the waiting. And that often, in your day-to-day mundane life, in your everyday life, you may not think that things are happening. Imagine David. He was just tending his sheep, man. Now, some of you have a very romantic idea of what a shepherd is like. It is really a boring and a smelly job. And here you go, David, day by day, tending the sheep. Every day, That is not much things happening there, I can tell you. David was there, you know, guarding the sheep. But we learn one very important truth, is that God is in the everyday. Just like God looks at the heart, God is in the everyday. God is in the everyday. And there are three phases when it comes to David's life. The first phase is what we call the shepherding life. How do we know that God is in the everyday? We can look at the Psalms that David wrote. When David was a shepherd boy, looking after the flock. In Psalm 23, what did he say? He said, the Lord is my... Oh, I'm getting a bit worried here. The Lord is my shepherd. You see, David has this amazing, amazing heart for the Lord. He cultivates a heart that is oriented towards the Lord. Even in this daily grinding, this boring shepherding job, he can see God in his life. And then from there, he pant, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He brings me to green pastures, he lies me down beside quiet waters. Though I walk through a valley of shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In his day-to-day life, he encounters and experiences Jesus. The truth is the same for us today. No matter what job you're doing or what role you're doing. For example, a teacher. The Lord is our teacher. The Spirit of truth. Teach us, guide us, lead us. How about a plumber? The Lord unblocked areas in our lives so the Spirit of God can flow in us. How about a student? The Lord teaches us to learn His truth. Anything else? How about a lawyer? God have mercy on you. God is our defender. A lawyer always acts in the best interest of the client. How about architect? Look at the world. Surely someone has fashioned this world. Perhaps you are an artist. Wow. God is a creative God. In everything that you do, engineer, builders, God builds. God builds your life. God can rebuild your life. There are so many things that God is in the everyday. Can I get an amen for that? And if you were to understand this truth, experience it in your heart on your day-to-day. Many, many years ago, I was in telco industry. I worked in a retail environment. I was selling mobile phones and mobile phone plans. I remember I was in the shop in La Trobe. I was in my 20s then. You know, when you work in a retail environment, sometimes it's not that exciting, you know. Sometimes it's just you and yourself talking to yourself. What do I do? Telephones, mobile phones, and God. How can I even relate that? Our God is a God of communications. Hallelujah. He speaks directly to me. Hallelujah. We have a direct line there. You see, God is in everything. Chef! Oh, man. Spiritual food. The richness. The variety. The heart. Everything that you can dream of. Do you know why? Because God is the one who creates the world. And from its extension, from that extension, we derive our value. And we work. And work is a beautiful, a holy thing. And work is before the fall. The whole idea is this. Experience God in your everyday life. Do not squander your life away. Do not think that this is a boring thing. No! God is in there. Give it your best. Serve in your workplace as if you're serving the Lord. And then after Samuel anointed David, the very next verse is a difficult verse, and I want to deal with this verse. It then says, now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and that evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Here, there are two difficult questions that I want to deal with. Number one is, does the Spirit of God depart from us today? And number two, why would a good God send an evil spirit to torment Saul? Why would a good God send an evil spirit to torment Saul? I will deal with the second one first. Now, the way we read that should be the Lord allows an evil spirit to torment Saul. Different versions, some say evil, some say harmful spirit, some say distressing spirit. Now, you need to understand. By the time in 1 Samuel 16, we know that Saul has been deliberately disobeying God again and again. It has been his lifestyle. Constantly disobeying God to the point that God says, enough is enough. I will reject you as my king. You're still my child. You're still my chosen people. But I will reject you as king. Meaning to say, no longer you can function in the calling that I've given you. Here's a very powerful and important truth for us to understand as children of God. When you disobey God, it doesn't mean that you lose your salvation. All right? Very important, yeah? But disobedience leads to disturbance. I'll say that one more time. Maybe everyone say it together with me, yeah? Disobedience leads to disturbance. All right, one more time. This is exactly what happened to Saul. He continuously disobeyed God. He's not willing to listen to God. Again and again and again. To the point that he even wanted to kill his own child. He was so power hungry. He was so power crazy. He felt so insecure in his life. He was already tormented inside. And the Lord then allowed
the evil spirit as a form of discipline. So my dear friends, these are difficult truth, but important truth. So the question then is, can the Holy Spirit depart from us? King David in Psalm 51:11 says, "Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me." In the Old Testament, as we see, King David, when he wrote this, he said he committed a sin with Bathsheba. And he knew that it was a grave one. So he begged the Lord not to take the Holy Spirit from him. But right now we're in New Testament. Christ has come. He has crucified on the cross. He's paid the price for us. And this is what Jesus said. "I will ask the Father and he'll give you another helper." Parakletos, the word helper. "To be with you forever." So the good news for us today is this. The Spirit of God will not depart from you, provided that you have put your faith in Christ. Because he neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. Holy Spirit is a person. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Triune God. But we do not have three gods. We have one God. True and living God. Three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon an individual to empower the individual to do the work of God. It came upon Samson, tremendous strength. It came upon Saul, certainly, then departed from Saul. Same thing, the Spirit also departed from Samson. And now David, the Spirit of God came upon David in a mighty, mighty manner. And now we're living in the New Testament, in the grace period. We know that the Holy Spirit is permanently with us, indwelling in us. My friends, those are good news, amazing news that God is with us to the ends of the day. The Spirit of God is there to empower us. But in order for us to be filled and by the Spirit of God, we must first be regenerated. That's just a big word to say. We put our faith in Christ. We repent of our sins. And when we do that, something really powerful happens. The Spirit of God come upon your life and you become a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And the Spirit of God will then sanctify you. How does the Spirit of God sanctify us? Very similar to what I shared, in the beginning. First, the Spirit of God sanctifies us with the word of truth. The Spirit of God will never, ever contradict the word of God. Very important. It will always be consistent. The word of Christ, the word of God. And then from there, the Holy Spirit will convict us and then start moving in our hearts to change us, wanting to know more of God. The reason why you come in such a cold morning, why? The Spirit of God is working in you and say, "Child, it's time to worship the Lord your God. It's time to present yourself and offer your praise and prayer unto the Lord Most High, the one who lives and dies for you, the one who gives you eternal life. It's time to come." That's the work of the Spirit. It's not your sheer will. And then from there, from the conviction of the Spirit, encountering the truth, you then start brushing your teeth, putting on clothes. So that is volition. That is your will. Very powerful. And because Saul was a bit disturbed, so there was a harmful spirit upon him, he must be acting funny. He must be acting crazy to the point that his servant said to him, "Behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you." Saul said, "Yeah, I know that. Now let our Lord," which is Saul, "now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre," which is like a harp, like a guitar, a string instrument. "And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well." And then David is not only a shepherd, he's a musician. I would imagine, you know, when he was just shepherding the flock, that he would sing. Psalm 42, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you." Psalm 63, "My heart yearns for you, my heart faints for you." So he's a musician. And then Saul loved him greatly. Saul didn't know that he was the chosen one yet. All right? When he found out, in fact, when he even caught a glimpse,
Samuel 18 and Samuel 19, after he defeated Goliath, people started seeing Saul defeated thousands. David defeated 10,000s. Even hearing that, Saul wanted to kill him. So anyway, so during the time, you know, he didn't know David was a chosen one, still young. So Saul sent to Jesse saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." So whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. Saul was refreshed, was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. And that's the third truth I want to talk to you about today, is that there is healing power in worship. The healing power of worship, I do not know how many times when we come before the Lord in worship, like even just this morning, when we sang about the love of God, when we sang about the grace of God, when we sang about what He has done for us, I don't know how many times I would just stand there, my hands lifted up, tears would start flowing down. When I start thinking about what the Lord has done for us, there is a healing power in worship. If today you struggle, I'm not saying you've been oppressed by the evil spirit, I'm not saying that. Or maybe you are. But in any case, if you are troubled, I guarantee you, when you start offering worship unto the Lord, healing starts to take place. How many have experienced that? Can I have your hand put up? How many have experienced that when you are distressed or when you're in trouble, you listen to worship, even when you're driving, just something soothing comes to you? How many of you? Hallelujah, you see? But here's the thing. But here's the punchline. Worship music can soothe our souls, yes. Can provide temporal relief. But in order for true healing to take place, we must address the root issues and aligning our hearts with God. Never replace a good feeling. And it's a good thing. To worship the Lord, it's a good feeling. But never replace that with confronting the root issues, confronting the truth, and aligning our hearts with God. I'm coming to a close. You know, these three life-changing truths, I believe, can potentially change our lives. Because God looks at the heart, meaning to say that we have to start cultivating our heart for the Lord, to orientate our hearts to the Lord, and that God is in the everyday. We can experience His presence in daily life. Your life need not to be boring. But every day, whatever you're doing, God is there. And most importantly, not most important, but lastly, we know the healing power of worship, because true healing can only come from God. Now, David is such an important character. Do you know why? From 1 Samuel 16 onward, you will see this name appear. If you do just a quick research, how many times the name David appear? 1,000, 2,000 times? David is the type of Christ. Jesus is called Son of David. Son of David, Hosanna! Hosanna! And then God eventually will make a covenant with David. And then God says, I will establish an eternal kingdom. And through Jesus, that prophecy is fulfilled. You know, today, Jesus is inviting us to a personal relationship with Him. And the Lord is asking us today to surrender our lives to Him. Just as Jesus truly embodies the heart of God, and that Jesus, only up to the age of 30, starts to fulfill His calling in His everyday life. And that Jesus is the one to say, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me, and I will give you rest. As we come to this worship song, our last song, I want us to start pondering about these three truths. Because Jesus wants us to come to Him just as we are. But when you leave this place, you will leave as a transformed person. But it begins by you saying yes to Jesus. It begins by saying no to the world, saying yes to Jesus. It begins by you saying no to just focus on outward appearance, but saying yes to cultivating a heart for God. It begins by saying no to just live your day-to-day life as if it's just meaningless, purposeless. It's just to make money or make a living. And today the Lord is inviting us to have a personal relationship with Him. So why don't we all stand? Even as we sing this last song.